Good morning, all of it, family. Sunday, May 30th, 2021. We are in Acts 4, 32 to 5:11. Trust you have read this passage. I'm not going to take the time to read it, but trust you'll read it on your own. If you haven't read it yet, please do so before the message, and that would greatly help you to know where we're going, what the direction we're taking. And it's a great passage, and it's, again, one of those places where in the Bible, you wonder if it could have been chapter division may have been in a better spot, because the story continues from 432 to 511, but it is a neat stopping point as well, so I can see why they did what they did. Let's pray, and we'll look at this passage. Father, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you that the power of the Word of God is in the Holy Spirit of God, not in myself nor any other person as we share it, but you just ask us to be faithful to share the Word. And Isaiah 55 says, your Word will accomplish the purpose for which it desires. And I don't even know what that is for you know, people who are listening. And so I just pray that whatever the purpose is for the Word this morning, you will accomplish it in people's hearts and lives. Help us all to have ears to hear what your Spirit is saying. In Jesus' name, amen. Alrighty, a little review. Beginning of Acts 4, Peter and John are arrested for claiming that a dead man, Jesus, healed a man born blind, born lame, chapter 3, through them. The religious leaders, of course, who were responsible for Jesus' death, putting him to death, hate any talk about Jesus because they really want him dead, and he's not. Especially talk by the Sadducees. They hate it when people talk about Jesus having risen from the dead because they don't believe in a resurrection, and that he continues to speak through his disciples and he continues to do miracles through his disciples. So when Peter and John, chapter 4, are arrested, asked to defend their speech and their actions, Peter clearly says that it was by Jesus' name that this man was healed, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead. And that in Jesus' name, they mentioned Jesus' name a few times, in Jesus' name, salvation alone is found. And somewhat taken aback by Peter and John's boldness, they command them not to speak about this name. Notice they don't even say Jesus' name. They don't do that anymore. And then they threaten them, but they don't really harm them, and they release them because they're afraid of the people. The apostles gathered together, praise God. They prayed that God would continue to give them boldness to communicate Jesus' message and that God would cause more miracles. And God affirmed this, their prayers, with a literal earthquake, a mini earthquake right there in the building. So, the apostles passed their first persecution test very well, flying colors. And instead of being afraid, they are emboldened to keep sharing Christ. However, Satan does not give up so easy. If he can't attack us from the outside, he will try from the inside. So, chapter 4, we have an external attack on the church. Beginning of chapter 5, we have an internal attack on the church. So the early church is going great, which of course makes the enemy unhappy. And if we're doing something right, if a church is doing something right, we can expect there to be trouble along the way. So heads up, you know, all anybody out there who's serving God in a good church, things are going to happen. All right, so again, chapter 4, 32 to 5:11 is one long section. Chapter 4, 32 to 37, we see the church is growing and unity and mission. Everyone is willing to do their part to meet the needs of the community of faith. Some, we read, even sold their houses and gave money towards the laid apostles' feet, you know, an expression to say they're responsible for the money, and, you know, for them to use it where it best needed to be used. And then we're given an example toward the end of the chapter of a fellow named Joseph, another Joseph. Very interesting comparison to Joseph in the Old Testament and Joseph slash Barnabas in the New Testament. He's a Levite from the island of Cyprus, south of Turkey, and who, then we're told, who is known as Barnabas, which means encourager. Same word, by the way, in Greek for the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, in John 14. So he's a very spirit-guided individual. He's an encourager. And he's going to play a big role in Acts later on, as we know. But chapter 5, verses 1 through 11 introduces us to a couple in the church named Ananias and Sapphira, who also sold land and gave money to the apostles. Sounds wonderful, except that they lied about the amount and kept some for themselves. Why did they do it, right? Well, because they wanted people to be impressed by how much they gave, and they liked the attention that Barnabas got. And they're like, you know, I mean, we kind of have to read between the lines. This is the impression we're given from the text, right? You know, we like that, okay? And Barnabas wasn't looking for any attention. Obviously, Ananias and Sapphira were. Peter, by the Holy Spirit, you know, confronts them and says that their lie, you know, their flat-out lie is because they listened to Satan and not to the Spirit, you know, controlled, you know, filled, controlled is the same word, okay? That you were controlled, not by the Spirit, but you were controlled by Satan. And so here we have a very crucial moment in the early life of the church. So to think about this, okay? So if Ananias and Sapphira got away with this, how would that affect eventually the entire church? Barnabas, we knew, would become a prominent leader in the church. If Ananias and Sapphira got away with this, would they have become prominent leaders as well? How would that leadership, how would that deceitful leadership impacted the church in negative ways? And so, you know, the question we need to ask ourselves this morning is, what happens when self-centered people get involved in the life of the church? It's not good, all right? And that's a question we need to all ask ourselves. Lord, is my involvement, are the things that I want to see done in our church, whatever church you're from, are they because I want them or are they because you want them? And so we have a self-centered way, we have a God-centered way. So we have two very opposing portraits of believers here, because Ananias and Sapphira are believers, okay? You can't lie to the Holy Spirit if you don't have the Holy Spirit, so it's very clear they're part of the church, right? We have the right way and we have a wrong way to live as believers. And so in chapter 4, 32 to 37, we see, right, the picture of believers who are loving God. And when we love God, we love people. When we're loving God, we're loving people. And we see believers and we're helping people, right? This is how it goes. But in Ananias and Sapphira, however, we see believers who love self more than God. And then we see what we lose. We're going to see what we lose when self is the focus and not God. Remember, Jesus summarized the whole Bible, really, when he said, Matthew 22, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, all your mind. This is the great and first commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." So, how do we get to the spiritual place in our life where we're living that out? So, let's just reduce me here. I shall become lesser, PowerPoint shall become greater. I think that's biblical, right? Anyway, what does a healthy church look like? Well, a healthy church is full of people who are loving God, and when we're loving God, it leads to us loving people, like we see here at the end of chapter 4, 32 to 37. The text points out a few key points that will get us there individually and corporately. All right, verse 32, "All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had with great power. The apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much, literally great, grace was upon them all. There were no needy persons among them, for from time to time, those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone as he had need." Now, when we read all the believers were one in heart and mind, that brings me back to Acts 2:42, where we read, back when the church began, "They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to breaking of bread, and to prayer." Excuse me. "Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods they gave to anyone, again, as he had need. So this was going on consistently, and because the people are growing spiritually, right? They're loving God, they're growing in God, it's resulting in their loving people, meeting people's needs. And so we'll love God more, and as a result, when we're growing spiritually, love people more. When? Well, when we're learning everything is by grace, when we're growing spiritually, right, we understand we're saved by grace, not by our own goodness. Each of us are uniquely created and gifted by grace, and all that we have been blessed with is also by the grace of God. And when we see what we have is not through our own power or our own intelligence or our goodness, we hang on to things looser, don't we? Because we understand that God intends for us to use our wisdom and resources to help others. And as they grew spiritually, they saw this together. They got it together, and which is exciting, right? All were one in heart and mind. In other words, they agreed on the mission and the purpose because they had a united, God-centered vision of the world, of how God sees the world. They didn't claim their possessions for themselves, right? They instead claimed that God has blessed them and everything they have is available for God's purpose to help other people out. But we can't develop that mindset if we're not growing spiritually through greater understanding of God through His Word. And I think this is what Peter meant in 2 Peter 3:18, when he finishes his letter and he commands us, grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. To Him be glory forever and ever. The more biblical knowledge we have, the more we should understand how undeserving we are to be shown God's love and grace at all. And the more we see everything is for the glory of God and for Jesus' glory, we can see how God wants us to bless our world so that God gets more glory. That's the purpose in life. You know, bring God glory, right? That's the overall purpose in life for believers. And that's why our vision here is to share the joy of God, right, which is the message, the gospel, as we work together, one mind and heart, to do what? Glorify God. And we get greater joy in doing that than we do when we try to please ourselves. And again, look at the end of verse 33. You know, with great power, the apostle continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus and great grace. Much, the same word with great power and much grace, just probably changed the word in English, a synonym, just for style. But it's mega, in both cases, mega power and mega grace. So great grace is upon them from God, receiving His favor because they were of one heart and one mind, right? Everything was from God, everything is for God. And as they were growing in knowledge, they were understanding God's grace more. And hopefully, and I think so, showing God's grace more to each other. And we'll love God more, and we'll love people more also when we're committed to sharing the truth of the message of Christ. With great power, the apostles continue to testify to the resurrection of Jesus. The prayer, back in chapter 4:29, for boldness, is being answered. Thousands of people are getting saved, and when we're spiritually maturing in grace and knowledge of the Lord, guess what? We're going to be burdened for the lost and looking for ways we can invite more people to follow Jesus. And the great power is not in the apostles' skills, it's in the Spirit of God. And when we're one in heart and mind in Christ to see Him and His Father glorified, then sharing the message that brings people eternal hope and joy, it's going to come naturally. It's just going to be, right? It's just going to happen naturally as we live, as walking with God. And each of us are uniquely created with skills and Spirit-given gifts to communicate the gospel as we should. And I really like to use Paul's prayer in Ephesians 6:18 as a way to pray for our way, okay, of sharing the gospel. He says in Ephesians 6:19, pray also for me that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should, or as I ought to. And that last phrase, like as I should or as I ought to, can be taken as something we know we should do. That's one way. But it can also be taken as I ought to do it. In other words, the way I ought to do it according to the giftedness of God's given me, according to my abilities, my lifestyle, my speech patterns, etc. You know, according to who I am. Which means he can use any of us the way he created us and takes our fumbling attempts at sharing his word and can make disciples from that. So that's because it's the word of God, right? The word of God through the power of God that changes people's lives. So all he expects for us to do is to share it in the way we ought to do it. How it sounds good to us in sharing the message using our skills and gifts. All right. And this, of course, is another way we're going to show we're loving God and loving people. We act when the Spirit prompts us, verses 34 to 37. And so we read here in verse 34 that from time to time, those who had houses or land were led of the Spirit to sell them because they heard there was a need in the body of Christ. Now notice it says simply that they brought the money from the sales. It doesn't say each one gave all the money from the sale, only that they gave the proceeds. Could mean all of it, could mean just the profit, doesn't specify, nor does it say everyone all the time. It just says from the time to time as needs arose. Barnabas is mentioned because he's going to become a major leader in the church in Acts. And so we read there were no needy people among them because when a need arose, someone, right, the need is made known. The Spirit of God is working in this community of like-minded people. They're like, hey, there's a need. I have the means to meet the need. Lord, help me to do that. And they do it. And this would be a great opportunity to talk about the ways we should give our money to the work of God. Oh, yes, let's go, right? You know what? That's not the focus here. Okay, money is not actually the focus in this passage. If anything, the focus should be, does anyone out there have a need that we can meet as a church? That would be the real application for us, right? Is there a need out there? Do you have a need out there? How can we meet it as a church? How can we respond to the Spirit's prompting? And you know, it's always cool when we have those situations, right? You know, how God works, whether it's a financial need. Okay, there's a financial need in the community and the church family. It's shoebox time. There's a disaster that's happened, especially in our country, Fort McMurray, and I forget the other one we got involved with, right? And we're like, people respond. And we've done, you know, Gideon Bibles, water purifiers for desert areas through Samaritan's Purse, and all kinds of other things we've been involved in. It's a real blessing. It's really cool to see when the people respond to the prompting of the Spirit of God to give to a need. But not every believer loves God and people the way God desires, all right? And we all struggle at different levels to let go of self at times. Each one of us struggles with letting go of self at different times. So, chapter 5, we're introduced to a married couple in the church, Ananias, whose name ironically means God is gracious. Sapphira means beautiful one. She is beautiful. Neither of whom live up to their name, sadly. And both of these people are going to lose their life in a dramatic judgment from God because God was not going to allow deceitful dishonesty to creep into the church, which had just started. God didn't bless Joshua with another victory after Achan had stole some treasure. from the destruction of Jericho until the sin had been pointed out and removed. And so he had the same idea. The church could not advance and grow if this sin was not dealt with. So how do we apply this to our lives? And I think this is the way we're going to look at it. And I think this is a legitimate way to look at this passage and apply it to our life. And that is that we need to realize, okay, love for God leads to love for people. But if we're loving self, we're going to lose out on blessings. And so what are the blessings that Ananias and Sapphira lost out on that we need to be aware of? Because we don't want to lose out on these blessings either. You see, if you and I want ministry to go our way, if we want the attention in ministry, guess what? We're going to lose out. We're going to lose out on a bunch of blessings in life. Well, what kind of blessings did Ananias and Sapphira throw away because they wanted to please people? The first one I think we can legitimately say is that they lost out of the blessing of a Christ-like marriage. You see, we read that they conspired together to lie about how much money they sold their property for, which they were to give to the church. Now, what other things did they conspire on? Like, where do you come to in a marriage where you and your wife are conspiring together to lie and you claim to be believers? This is not a marriage of oneness in God, but a marriage of we're in it for ourselves. A biblical marriage, the Apostle Paul points out in Ephesians 5:31, is to show Christ. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery. Okay, what does this mean? But I am talking about Christ and the church. This is what Paul is saying marriage should model. However, each one of you must also love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. So when Christian couples are in one heart and mind, growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus, looking to glorify God together, we model how much Jesus loves the people of God. Mutual respect, sacrificial love, servant attitude. Those are the things that make for a Christ-like marriage. And you know, we could have read that Ananias and Sapphira were instrumental in the early days of the church, as we read about Barnabas, but we don't. They lost that. When our focus, even as a believer, is on ourself, all right, what we want to do here, what we want from the church family, what we don't want to see here, guess what? We lose on another blessing. We lose on the blessing of making an eternal impact. Now, Peter says they lied about what they kept for themselves. You know what? No one said they couldn't keep any for themselves, right? I mean, everyone has to live. God doesn't command us to give all our resources to Him, only that we give them consistently and that we make everything available to God. Should he want it, because it's his anyway. So why did they do it? Well, because they saw how everyone was impressed with Barnabas. And they're like, ooh, I like the attention. And so they, guess what? They were people pleasers more than they were God pleasers. And Jesus challenged us with our resources in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6:19, when he said, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, right, you know it, there your heart will be also. So how can we use up our resources during our time on earth so that they're used for eternal investments? And you know, the danger is the longer we hang on to our stuff and our resources, the danger it has of hanging on to us, you know, becoming our security blanket, becoming our idol. Again, imagine what an Ananias and Sapphira could have done for the needy, right? For the church community, or even finance gospel mission projects. But they threw that away because they didn't want to let it go. They could have kept back from some for themselves. They didn't have to lie about the amount. They said, oh, we sold it for this and we're giving that to the church. Amen. Thank you. Praise the Lord. And so Peter confronts Ananias in verses 3 to 6, and we read in verse 5 that when Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. Now, Peter didn't announce his death. When Ananias was confronted with the truth, that the knowledge that God knew, because Peter knew, the Spirit of God spoke, somehow spoke to Peter, it's God who struck him down. Just as God struck down Nadab and Abihu in Leviticus 10, remember that? Aaron's two oldest sons, they just finished the tabernacle, they just finished preparing the priesthood for it. The glory of God comes down at the end of Leviticus 9. It's all exciting. See what happens when you don't read Leviticus, okay? And then chapter 10, Nadab and Abihu, it says they came into the presence of God with unauthorized fire. In other words, the way that God didn't want it. The very first time the place is open for business, for a terrible expression, but it's open to be used, and they do it wrongly, and God struck them down immediately. Or like King Uzziah, who wanted to make a sacrifice, but it wasn't his place. He wasn't a priest. God struck him with leprosy. Or Gehazi, Elisha's servant, who wanted a reward from the man who got healed of leprosy. I forget the Syrian. I forget his name. For 2 Samuel 5. 2 Kings 5, sorry. Elisha's servant, and then he takes the wealth that was never intended for him to have, and God strikes him with leprosy. There's occasions where God strikes people down or gives people clear judgments because of sin in their life. But here's the thing. What happens when you and I blow our testimony because of selfish sin? What else do we lose out on? We lose out on the blessing of leaving behind a good name. Proverbs 22:1, a good name is more desirable than great riches, to be esteemed is better than silver or gold. And then three verses later, it says in verse 4, humility and the fear of the Lord bring wealth and honor and life. Ananias and Sapphira's names are remembered, aren't they? But not because they feared God, but because they wanted the applause of people and God made an example of them. They wanted self-glory, not God's glories. And now we remember their names for all the wrong reasons for all eternity. Pretty sad. So God strikes Ananias down. 3 hours goes by. Sapphira shows up. She doesn't know what's happened. Peter gives her the opportunity to repent, to tell the truth when he says, tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land? And here was an opportunity for her to say, no, I'm sorry. We were incorrect. We lied. We actually got this much, and we only gave this much to the church. Forgive us for being wrong, right? And so on and so on. God was extending grace to Sapphira. She could have confessed her lie. She could have repented of her sin. And when we don't repent of our sins, when God speaks to us, what do we lose out on? We lose out on the joy of repentance. The joy of repentance? Yes. When David wrote Psalm 51, okay, his confession of sin with Bathsheba, he prayed his prayer of confession to God, and here's a couple of things he said. He said, verse 7, he said, cleanse me with hyssop, I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Verse 12, restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. You see what happened with the joy? Psalm 32, read about that as well. David missed the joy of his relationship with God because he had unconfessed sin in his life. Selfishness and sin temporarily block fellowship with God. He asked for forgiveness. He wanted to know the peace and joy of walking with God again. That's what repentance brings. Sapphira had that chance. Even Ananias could have confessed his sin to Peter when Peter said, "You have not lied to men, but God." He could have said something right then and there, but he didn't. So, here we have two examples of believers before us. One who simply followed God as a spirit prompted, okay? Another couple who had come to Christ and were more interested in serving themselves. Why? Lack of spiritual growth? Failure to connect with the body of believers? Or they just never grasped what it meant to count the cost to follow Jesus. They wanted the well done, but they wanted to hear it from people and not from God. And God shows us what a healthy church looks like with Barnabas and the majority being of one mind and heart and of the leadership taking sin seriously and dealing with it in the church family. And when we fail to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're going to be open to the enemies whispering to our ears that life is about us and what we want. You know, in over 35 years for myself of life and church ministries over the years, I have met more Ananiases and Sapphiras than I wanted to. People who made ministry about them and not God. And a few who, sad to say, eventually walked away because of selfish desires and poor life choices. And like Ananias and Sapphira's names stand out, their names stand out in the back of my mind as well. However, I know a lot of Barnabases too. Matter of fact, many of them are right here in our church family. Okay? So how do we love God? How do we love God and love people like the Barnabases? Well, there's at least three things I'm going to just briefly end with. Grow in grace and knowledge. Catch that. Grow in grace and knowledge. Don't just grow in knowledge. Allow the knowledge to demonstrate and show the grace of God. The more we know about God from His Word, we see how good He is to us and how undeserving we are to be saved and blessed with good Christian community. The more we grow spiritually, the more grace we should show towards others, other believers, other unbelievers. Secondly, be an encourager, and don't worry about getting encouraged, being encouraged. You know, we all have our little pity parties every now and then. Woe is me, no one's encouraging me, no one's doing this to me, right? But let's encourage others more. Let's be, you know, initiate encouragement. Let's be an initiator of encouragement. Jesus said, it's better to give than to receive. If we encourage, one, we're going to be encouraged because we're encouraging others, and two, it's going to come back to us at some point. Don't worry about those things, right? Don't worry about yourself. Be an encourager first. And thirdly, when we're made aware of a need and the Spirit prompts us to meet that need, do it, right? Act. Don't wait until somebody else does it so you don't have to, right? Act. Do it when the Spirit of God prompts you. You know, whether it's giving, give. Whether it's serving, serve. Whether it's inviting someone to your home, calling up someone, dropping in, whatever, right? Treat others the way we want to be treated. Let's pray. Father, this is an amazing passage of Scripture, and I believe these two stories are right side by side to show us there's two different ways we can live as believers. There's a selfless way and a selfish way. And Lord, maybe this morning the Spirit of God has spoken to hearts, and they're like, you know what? I'm not Ananias and Sapphira, but I'm leaning in that direction. And I'm more interested in pleasing people, in in focus my own concerns and needs than I am about the needs of the people around me and what you want, Lord. So forgive us, Father, when we're like that, when our minds race in that direction, and sometimes when we even demonstrate through speech and actions that we're looking for our way, not your way. Father, help us here as a church family to continue to share the joy of God, the message of God, the hope in Jesus Christ, as we work together with one heart and mind so that you are glorified. Help us to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. And may, if you prompt us today, Lord, to do something, Father, may we respond. May we act. Maybe there's something that you've been nudging us to do for a while and we just haven't done it and put it off. Lord, help us to say yes today and find someone to encourage as well. Hebrews 3 tells us that we are to encourage one another daily. Every day we should be encouraging someone in the Lord. So help us to do that even today. In Jesus' name, amen.